For a call to worship this morning, here is your response. Your response, we will work for human unity and human peace. We will work for human unity and human peace. That is the response this morning. So let us gather together and worship God. Whoever you are, wherever you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. I am a single cell in a body of 4 billion cells. My needs are individual, but they are not unique.
We will work for human unity and human peace.
I am interlocked with other human beings in the consequences of action, thoughts, and feelings.
We will work for human unity and human peace.
I will work for human unity and human peace, for a moral order in harmony with the order of the universe.
We will work for human unity and human peace.
Together, we share the quest for a society of the whole equal to our needs.
We will work for human unity and human peace.
A society in which we need not live beneath our moral capacity and in which justice has a life of its own.
We will work for human unity and human peace.
That call to worship, incidentally, it was written by Norman Cousins. Our first song, Oh for a World. It's a beautiful song, and Margie will lead us in the music.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yes, we can. I will share the invocation, and you can join in with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. O loving God, source of light and truth, creator of the eternal law of goodness and of the impulse within us for justice and for mercy, we pray that this time of worship may be one of vision and inspiration. Help us to find knowledge by which to live. Lead us to make all that our actions worthy of you, and to take the words that we speak into our hearts, into our lives. We pray in the example of Jesus, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Catherine has a scripture.
All right. Musical chairs. Our scripture this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. It's a nice short one, 43 through 48, and it's titled Love for Enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Thank you. Thank you, Catherine. We have special music this morning from Karen Anderson, and thank you so much, Karen, and also for managing this, David Dowd. Thank you. Thank you, Karen, for that beautiful music. If you didn't recognize the tune, There Is a Balm in Gilead is the tune. The sermon scripture, it comes from the ancient book Ecclesiasticus, which is to be found in the Apocrypha. And the writer of Ecclesiasticus announces in chapter 44, verse 3, others spoke out with prophetic power. That's a short scripture, but that's it.
Hey, how come you don't give me short ones like that?
Because life's not fair. Back in the 1990s, one of these prophets, Maya Angelou, she presented a poem called On the Pulse of Morning, speaking of unity, bringing hope out of shattered lives, and challenging us not to be wedded forever to fear, yoked eternally to brutishness. It was a beautiful poem, and it's a long poem. I'm not going to present all of it, but I would like to share a portion of that poem with you. I am the tree planted by the river, which will not be moved. I, the rock, I, the river, I, the tree. I am yours. Your passages have been paid. Lift up your faces. You have a piercing need for this bright morning dawning before you. History, despite its wrenching pain, cannot be unlived. And if faced with courage, need not be lived again. Lift up your eyes upon the day breaking for you. Give birth again to the dream. The actor Sam Waterston, speaking of the demise of a show Catherine and I used to watch quite a few years ago, I'll Fly Away was the name of the show, yeah, based on that beautiful song which we'll be singing at the end of our worship, I'll Fly Away. Maybe some of you remember seeing it. Waterston defended his need to act in something that will make a difference, whether it's popular or not. The show, which concerns itself with racism in the South during the 1950s and the 1960s, had lost viewer interest. Waterston used his reasoning through the words of Oscar Wilde. Hopefully, in years to come, people will talk about my performance with endearing appreciation or with scathing disgust, just as long as they talk about me and remember. Martin Luther King Jr. can be mocked and ridiculed and attacked for various personal reasons, I suppose, but his core ideas and timeless principles and courageous actions cannot be contested, because like our Hebrew scripture in the Maya Angelou poetry, in the words shared by Jesus, he spoke with prophetic power about the strength needed for this nation to fall in love with itself. This past Friday, we observed Dr. King's birthday, and tomorrow, a holiday honors his life. Out of racism, fear, meanness, or ignorance of human history, some object to the holiday. Certainly such an observation to remember an American who advocated equal rights through nonviolent resistance has more substance than those commercial holidays which exist by consumers purchasing flowers and cards or through the consumption of food and candies. While I was studying at Drew University in the 1980s, there was a Presbyterian minister from Detroit who had worked with Dr. King and who marched in Selma in Birmingham and who had heard the famous I Have a Dream speech that took place in Washington, D.C. on August 28, 1963. I remember this colleague indicating that Martin was an imperfect human being with faults that we all share, but with a remarkable charismatic ability to preach, a clarity in writing, and the courage to challenge the status quo. As we know, Dr. King founded his teachings on those of Jesus and of Mahatma Gandhi. Jesus believed in nonviolence as a way of life. You earlier heard the Jesus reading that Catherine shared from the Sermon on the Mount regarding love your enemies. Gandhi said that unarmed truth and unconditional love would ultimately have the final word. In his letter from the Birmingham jail, responding to 8 fellow clergy who had called his activities unwise and unjust, Martin Luther King Jr., he wrote the following. Nonviolent direct action seeks to create such a crisis and foster such a tension that a community which has constantly refused to negotiate is forced to confront the issue. It seeks so to dramatize the issue that it can no longer be ignored. We know through painful experience that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. For years now, I have heard the word wait. It rings in the ear of every Negro with piercing familiarity. This wait has almost always meant never. Perhaps it is easy for those who have never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, wait. But when you have seen vicious mobs lynch your mothers and fathers as well as to drown your sisters and brothers at whim, when you have seen hate-filled policemen curse, kick, and even kill your black brothers and sisters, when you see the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering in an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society, when you are forever fighting a degenerating sense of nobodiness, then you will understand why we find it difficult to wait. There comes a time when the cup of endurance runs over and people are no longer willing to be plunged into the abyss of despair. Though I was initially disappointed at being categorized as an extremist, as I continued to think about the matter, I gradually gained a measure of satisfaction for the label. Was not Jesus an extremist for love? Love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which spitefully use you and persecute you. Was not Martin Luther an extremist? Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. And Thomas Jefferson, wasn't he an extremist? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. So the question is not whether we will be extremists, but what kind of extremists we will be. Likewise, Dr. King took his foundation work from Gandhi, whose words come right out of the ministry of Jesus. It is not nonviolence if we merely love those that love us. It is nonviolence only when we love those who hate us. I know how difficult it is to follow this grand law of love, but are not all great and good things difficult to do? Love of the hater is the most difficult of all. But by the grace of God, even this most difficult thing becomes easy to accomplish if we want to do it. Human beings often become what they believe themselves to be. If I keep saying to myself that I cannot do a certain thing, it is possible that I may end by really becoming incapable of doing it. On the contrary, if I have the belief that I can do it, I shall surely acquire the capacity to do it even if I may not have it at the beginning. Gandhi's principle of nonviolent non-cooperation became a guiding force, a truth force, for Martin Luther King Jr.'s civil rights efforts. And even in the midst of the brutal forces of Black power, which Dr. King attempted to incorporate into his own movement, but he called it Black equality, he never changed his method. This method, in Gandhi's words, is in essence the principle of nonviolent non-cooperation. It follows, therefore, that it must have its roots in love. Its object should not be to punish the opponent or to inflict injury upon him. Even while non-cooperating with him, we must make him feel that in us he has a friend, and we should try to reach his heart by rendering him humanitarian service whenever possible. We have to make truth and nonviolence not matters for mere individual practice, but for practice by groups and communities and nations. That, at any rate, is my dream. I shall live and die and try to realize it. The dream became very simply a possibility. And it all started December 1st, 1955, when Rosa Parks, a seamstress, respected citizen of Montgomery, Alabama, in the Black community, refused to give up her seat on the bus seat to a white man. Her back, it was hurting that day. She was tired, and so she continued just to sit there in the middle of the bus, even after the driver threatened her with jail. The police officer was called, she was arrested, and she did go to jail. And a little-known Alabama preacher by the name of Martin Luther King Jr., fresh out of the Boston University Graduate School, minister of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church of Montgomery, initiated the bus boycott that would end segregation in the South. 1 year later, the United States Supreme Court declared unconstitutional Alabama state and local laws requiring segregation on buses. In the following year, the first Civil Rights Act since Reconstruction was passed by Congress, creating the Civil Rights Commission. Beginning in 1960, Dr. King initiated other nonviolent acts of non-cooperation, including lunch counter sit-ins to desegregate restaurants in the Carolinas and Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi. The protests reached their height in Albany, Georgia, Birmingham and Selma, Alabama, and Oxford, Mississippi, when Dr. King's movement began working on the desegregation of public schools and universities in the South, urging African Americans to register and vote throughout the country. And then in 1964, President Johnson signed the Civil Rights Act, and in 1965, he signed the Voting Rights Act. While taking the next step to provide equality in the workplace, leading marches throughout the country, demanding fair wages for people living in poverty, on April 4th, 1968, Dr. King was assassinated by James Earl Ray in Memphis, Tennessee. Dr. King believed in the integrity of all human beings as the goal of the civil rights movement. He had said that it was a great period of human history since, as he put it, we armed ourselves with dignity and self-respect and straightened our backs up. And a man can't ride your back unless it's bent. Dr. King spoke out for the poor when he attacked the practice of redlining, of African Americans receiving part-time pay for full-time work. King advocated for integration when he said, our cultural patterns are Black and white together. Our destinies are tied together. None of us can make it alone. There is no separate Black path to power and fulfillment that does not intersect with white roots. Somewhere along the way, the two must join together or be destroyed together. And finally, Dr. King said, It has always been a mystery to me how human beings can feel themselves honored by the humiliation of their fellow human beings. For Dr. King, violence and hate and exclusion and shame must be replaced by forgiveness and love, inclusion and welcome. Truth, power would never be found in beatings and bullets, but in the insights of Jesus of Nazareth and the techniques of Mahatma Gandhi, which direct human beings to fall into love by challenging fear and hatred and apathy. I'll conclude with the final words of Maya Angelou's poem. Women, children, men, take it into the palms of your hands. Hold it into the shape of your most private need. Sculpt it into the image of your most public self. Lift up your hearts. Each new hour holds new chances for new beginnings. Do not be wedded forever to fear, yoked eternally to brutishness. The horizon, it leads forward, offering you space to place new steps of change. Here on the pulse of this fine day, you may have the courage to look up and out upon me, the rock, the tree, the river, your country. No less to Midas than the mendicant, no less to you now than the mastodon then. Here on the pulse of this new day, you may have the grace to look up and out and into your sister's eyes, into your brother's face, your country, and say simply, very simply, with hope, good morning. Amen. Margie has a beautiful song to share with us. Margie?
Okay. Yes, this is Lift Every Voice and Sing, which is more widely known as the Black National Anthem. And I just noticed last night online that Representative James Clyburn has suggested that this become a national hymn that would be a uniting gesture, and it would speak for all of us in many ways. But it is originally a very well-known cry for justice. So, get my piano set. Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring, ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise high as the misty skies. Let it resound loud as the rolling sea. Sing a song full of the faith that the harsh past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of our day we come, let us march on till victory is one. Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn had died. Yet with a steady beat and not a weary beat, come to the place for which our feet have come over a way that refuses to water. We have come treading our path through the blood of the slaughtered. Out from the gloomy past, till now we stand at last, where the white gleam of our bright star is cast. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, God who has brought us thus far on the way, God who by your might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path we pray. Lest our feet stay from the places, our God, where we led. Lest our hearts drunk with the wine of the world forget you. Shadow beneath your hand, may we forever stand true to our God, true to our made land.
Thank you, Margie.
Thanks for the opportunity.
Well, thank you for the beautiful music you share with us. The gift of music that we have from Margie and from Karen and so many others in our congregation, what a gift. Bless your hearts. And now is the time for our offertory and offering, and we are in a new year, yes, and so off we go, and we work towards getting vaccines out to everybody, and it's going to be a while, but little by little, we'll get there. You got to have hope. So give to the mission of your choice. As I have said in the past, there are many different ways that you can give to those many missions. Feeding America after 26 and Salvation Army, you can give obviously to our own church as well. It helps support our continuing ministry. And the address, First Congregational United Church of Christ of Cadillac, Michigan, P.O. Box 892. So let us sing the doxology together.
You're muted. Oops. There we go.
Thank you, Margie. Thank you, Dave. Now, before the benediction, I did mention Sam Waterston and something about a series he was in years ago, I'll Fly Away. I spoke with Margie and I said, well, why don't we do that? Now it begins some glad morning. But I think it's a pretty familiar hymn. I'll Fly Away. Let's all sing that together. And Margie will lead us. Oops.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away Lord, your God, was thy way. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, was thy way. Oh, thy way, oh God. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, pass away. Just a few more weary days and then I fly away to a land where joy shall never end.
And now go forth and continue to share with the world and with each other your love and your forgiveness. Amen. Now Margie's benediction.